We come before you to thank you for this another opportunity that you have given us to study your word, Lord, to get into your word, to have this communion and fellowship with you, God, and with each other. And Lord, as we are talking with each other from all around the country, how amazing you are, God, that we have this technology to be able to do this. Father, I pray for your blessing. I pray for your anointing. I pray that you would speak to us greatly, Lord, in reference to your word. We love you, Father, and just bring glory to your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Titus chapter 3, I titled the message, The Believer's Responsibility in the World. People ask me, what is our responsibility in the world? Well, Paul concludes the pastoral epistles with instruction on how we're to live in this world. We need to remember we're in a spiritual war. Many times this war consists of ideas and beliefs people have against God. The only way they can be broken is with the Word of God. It's reading God's Word on a daily basis. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. You want to pull down strongholds in your life? It's going to be through the Word. He continues, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. As believers, we change our world by faithfully proclaiming the gospel, which in turn changes lives from the inside out. You don't put a suit on a person and they're born again. They have to have that heart change. It's called regeneration. We can never compromise God's standards of righteousness. We can't, and yet we do it every day. Paul's whole concern was evangelism when he wrote this letter to Titus. You see, when people come to Christ, God changes them. And what happens? They then change their area of influence by living holy lives. I mean, if we're living right, the lost will come to believe the message of the gospel. But if we claim to be saved, a born-again believer saved from sin, but still live sinful lives, our preaching and teaching is worth nothing. It's worth nothing. We're to preach, teach, and witness to the transforming power of salvation through Jesus Christ. We live lives that give evidence of that power. As unbelievers, when they see our love and our compassion, it's going to have an effect on them. So let's go ahead and read this last letter here, this last chapter, as we begin in verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning. being self-condemned. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Paul is talking about the attitudes, the motives that characterize our lives. It means our focus is on living holy and winning the lost to Christ. The Jewish leaders tried to trick Jesus into heresy or treason. We read in Matthew 22, verse 15 to 17, then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true, and you teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. You're not a respecter of persons. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, they knew if Jesus said yes, he would be looked down on by the Jewish people who hated living under Rome's high taxes. And if he said no, he would have been arrested for treason against Rome. In Matthew 22, verse 18 to 21, Jesus perceived their wickedness and he said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? He's talking to the religious leaders of that day. He calls them hypocrites. He said, show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. I love it. Jesus wasn't saying the tax was fair. He wasn't saying it would be used in good ways. But because Caesar claimed to be a god, the Jews looked at his image on the coin as a form of idolatry. Nevertheless, Jesus told them, pay your taxes. We're to respect and obey the government because it is the God-ordained means by which our society is run. If we resist and oppose the government, you ready for this? We're resisting and opposing God. Now, there is one exception. If they're telling us to do something that is either unbiblical or immoral, then we resist. We're to serve others no matter how bad, no matter how sinful, no matter how mean they may be. It's speaking of being known for the good that we do. Not because we have to, but out of our love for the Lord and for others. It's the reason why we do it, regardless of what they say to us, regardless of how they come against us. To speak evil of, translated from the Greek, is where we get the English word blasphemy. Of course, it means what? To slander, to curse, to treat with contempt. We're to be peaceable. It means being friendly towards those who are lost, instead of arguing and fighting with them. Oh, I love a good fight, but I can't do this one. We're to be gentle. The word speaks of being careful in regard to the treatment of others. Now, in the Greek text, the word humility was sometimes used of a hypocritical concern for others motivated by self-interest. A hypocritical concern for others motivated by self-interest. But in the New Testament, it's used of a consideration for others. You see, instead of slamming and beating up unbelieving leaders, we need to remember we were once like them. We would still be like them if it weren't for the grace of God that delivered us. When we weren't saved, We were depraved in our nature. We were at enmity with God, enemies with God. No matter how outwardly moral, respectable, and religious we might have been or seen. The word foolish speaks of a complete lack of understanding. It's total ignorance in regard to certain area of knowledge. No matter how much an education a person has, no matter how much that person knows, if he or she doesn't recognize and trust in God to deliver them from sin, the foolish is their place in regards to the most important truth about themselves. Even though our laws and powers are ordained by God to help restrain and punish evil, they have to maintain a certain amount of order and safety. They have no power to change the heart, though, where these things come from. That's where salvation comes in. The word deceived has the idea of purposely being led astray. Satan's goal is to lead sinners into more sin and ungodliness. Remember that. Revelation 12, verse 9. Even though the natural man will willfully choose to sin, he or she does it because of their very nature, which is sinful. They don't have the desire or the ability to be anything but sinful because they are a slave to sin. The word lust refers to sinful desires and pleasures. Pleasure is speaking of self-satisfaction. That's what it is. And the word malice means evil. It's speaking of the natural man spending their life doing evil. It's where we came from. It's where we were. Some were worse than others. I stand with the Apostle Paul. I was a chief of sinners. Envy is a sin that guarantees frustration and disappointment. If you're carrying and harboring envy, you're going to be the worst person. No one's going to want to be around you. It's just total frustration and disappointment. There is no joy in anything. An envious person can never be satisfied with what they have. The problem is, they always want more. They can't stand someone having something they don't have, or having more of something than they have. That's the problem with hatred. It blinds a person to God's truth, God's standards, God's will, and really, it comes down to anything having to do with the spiritual. Here's the point. Every one of us were once motivated and driven by the same sins that we now can't stand in others. I've come to realize that when I see people and I see their sin, I hear how they talk. I mean, the paint is peeling on the walls. And it's like, I gotta remember, man, I was just like that. If it wasn't for our Heavenly Father's grace, I'd be in hell now. You see, remembering our salvation should motivate us to keep in mind the only reason we're different is because God saved us. God's nature is kindness to those who are lost. Do you know that? Luke chapter 6, verse 35. That's why Jesus said, "But love your enemies." I first read that, I said, "What? Are you kidding? I'm going to slap my enemies. I don't want to love them." He said, "Do good. Lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and the evil." It's the kindness of God that brings repentance, leading to salvation. John 3, verse 16 and 17. Salvation relates to our deliverance from the penalty of sin. I mean, we all deserve hell. Every one of us. None of us walk on water. That penalty of sin is God's wrath, spiritual death, and eternity in hell, lake of fire and brimstone. Mercy refers to showing pity to those who need it. Grace relates to guilt, where mercy relates to affliction. Grace relates to the state of the sinner before God the judge. Mercy relates to the condition of the sinner in his sin. Grace judicially forgives the offender for his wrongdoing. Mercy compassionately helps him recover. You know, you've probably heard it said, Christians are the only one who kicks their wounded. That's true. Instead of picking them up and having mercy on them and helping them. Regeneration speaks of receiving new life, of being born again. It literally means born from above. That's what born again means, regeneration. Jesus told Nicodemus, John 3:5, most surely I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit, working through God's Word, empowers our new life. So what Bible study is all about? It's about reading His Word. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, yep, I heard you say it, he is a new creation. We need to get that down into our heads, our spirit, and our souls. You are a new creation. But there's no buts with God. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become brand new. Quit tripping on the past. You're brand new. That's the Spirit's work of sanctification. We were saved by the substitutionary and atoning sacrifice of Christ our Savior. I mean, we don't deserve to be forgiven. We don't deserve to have our sins removed. None of us do. We don't deserve to have Christ's own righteousness imputed to us. We don't deserve being given heaven. We don't deserve being justified, sanctified. We do not deserve to one day be glorified in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. But because He saved us by faith, we're made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I love what Ben Franklin said. He said, work as if you were to live 100 years. Pray as if you were to die tomorrow. In God's plan of salvation, His desire is the church would not only proclaim, but also be a living example of the transforming power of the gospel, so the lost would be drawn to it. If I'm not reading the Word, then that transformation of the power of the gospel is not taking a full effect in my life. And people aren't going to want what I have. They're not going to be drawn to Christ. But unless we have an ongoing relationship with the Lord, as He daily sanctifies us, daily, there won't be a testimony as to what He's done, not only in our lives, but also in His church. In Crete, the local fellowships had their fair share of men who had come into the church, and they had their own ways. They had their own ideas. It brought nothing but confusion to the people. The worst of these, of course, you know, were the Jewish legalists. They were teaching as doctrine, as God's word, Jewish fables and the commandments of men. Now, if people weren't reading their word, they wouldn't know the difference. They'd go right along with it. They were doing it for their own recognition and what they could gain from it. The word avoid means to turn oneself around, to purposely turn away from something or someone. The word foolish ironically gives us the English word moron. Disputes has the meaning of searching or investigating. It came to be used for discussion or debate in things that weren't understood or known. So Paul was warning the believers to not get involved in arguments over philosophy and theology. I mean, that's why I don't really want to debate somebody whose philosophy or theology is wrong. Because all it's going to lead to is just bitterness. That's all it's going to be. He told them, keep your focus on God's word. That's where the truth lies, in God's word. That is the final authority of everything in life, period. These things will distort and contradict Scripture. They replace Scripture with their ideas that confuse and mislead people to where these same people will even question the truth of God's word. That's why I teach God's word. I don't get into the junk. I teach God's word. You got an issue? Don't take it up with me. Take it up with Dad, our Heavenly Father. False doctrine appeals to the natural man. It's not only accepted by unbelievers. Believers who are not grounded in God's word will accept it. That's why I'm continually reminding everybody, be in your word on a daily basis. I mean, it's as if your life depends on it, because it does. Genealogies were important for knowing the lineage of the priesthood, the kings of Judah, Israel, for the Messiah. But Paul's warning to Titus concerns the interpretations of those genealogies. The early church was made up of converted Jews. They were continually disputing, of course, about the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, first five books in the Old Testament. You might remember the Council of Jerusalem was called for the specific purpose of dealing with Judaizers. There in Acts chapter 15, verse 5, it says, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them,'" speaking of the Gentiles, "'and to command them to keep the law of Moses.' But Peter said in verses 10 and 11, 'Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? We couldn't keep the law. We broke it one way or another. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they.'" That's when James stood up. James was one of the big leaders in Jerusalem. He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. You know who this James is? The half-brother of Jesus. They didn't believe in Jesus before he rose from the dead. But after he rose from the dead, Jesus made a personal visit to James. It so radicalized him for the gospel, for God, he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Well, James said in verse 19 and 20, "Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood." So here Paul was referring to those who discuss these things with false teachers who have no desire to accept God's truth. Why? Because they themselves are taken in by deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. The word reject means have nothing to do with. The word divisive is where we get the word heretic. Originally, it meant to choose. Eventually, it came to mean the placing of self-willed opinions above the truth, refusing to consider views contrary to one's own. I don't like dealing with people like that. I just shut it down. I let it go. A person who is divisive will not submit to God's word. They won't. Or to leaders in the church, because he has no desire for spiritual truth. Notice Paul says, because the consequences can destroy the unity of the fellowship, a divisive man or woman should be rejected by the church if they don't heed a first and second warning. Those who continue to argue over foolish things. Paul says they're warped. They're warped. They're sinning. They're self-condemned. The word warped has a meaning of turning inside out or twisting. Now, as he wraps up, We don't know anything about Artemis. But apparently Paul had enough confidence in him to have him take over the churches in Crete. He was already setting Artemis up for if Titus was to leave, so that the church wouldn't be left with anybody. Tychicus, he's mentioned in the New Testament. He went with Paul on the missionary journey from Corinth to Asia Minor in Acts 20. He delivered Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. We see that in Colossians 4. And he most likely delivered the one to Ephesus. We see that in Ephesians 6. Paul referred to him as a beloved brother, as a faithful servant, and as a fellow bondservant in the Lord. According to 2 Timothy 4:12, Paul sent him to replace Timothy in Ephesus. When Timothy, we don't know if Timothy bailed or what happened, if he died, whatever, but he was sent at that point to take over the church in Ephesus, which was the biggest church at that time. Nicopolis means city of victory. It would have been named by a conqueror to celebrate a victory. It was in the southern province of Greece. It is believed Paul was arrested in Nicopolis. That's when he was taken to Rome for his last imprisonment. Thus, the pastoral epistles. Zenas is another person we know nothing about, except we know he was a lawyer. And no doubt, Paul trusted him and probably used him a lot. You know, in conclusion, I have learned as a pastor, it is impossible for me alone to meet all the needs of the fellowship. There's no way I can't do it. There are believers in the church who have the gifts and the abilities to do some of the things a pastor doesn't have time or really the resources to do. But even more than that, if a church is known by its love, and it's known for its service to the people, unbelievers will come and hear the gospel for themselves, and they will come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Someone said, a friend is one who knows you as you are, understands where you've been, accepts who you've become, and still gently invites you to grow. I invite all of you to continue to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't let yourself get so busy, so overwhelmed, that you don't take that little time to spend with God. After all, He's the one that's sustaining you, right? He's the one that's taking care of you. If you show how much you love Him by being involved like that, watch and see what He does. Father, we come before You and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the things You continue to reveal to us, to teach us, God. And Father, I pray for everyone on this conference line and everyone that is following these teachings on the Reddit Corp Revelation 22:21 website. Father, I pray, strengthen us, especially in these final moments that we are living in. I truly don't believe we have 10, 20, 30, 40 years left. I believe we're here. I believe You're coming, Lord, at any moment. Help us to be looking to You, to not be so focused on the things in this life that we miss out on that thing that You have for us as You come and prepare Yourself to take us home. We love You, Father, and we thank You. We give You our very lives. Go before us the rest of this day and this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.